manifestation gifts, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, the manifestation gift of faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Now, the gifts that I'm working on, and I've just got one more after tonight, is the body ministry gifts. And remember that the body ministry gifts are those callings, those permanent resident gifts. I may have one gift in this list. You may not have that gift. Manifestation gifts, everybody can flow in those as the Spirit imparts. Have you got it? Say, got it. What are those body ministry gifts? They are prophecy or preaching. They are ministry or serving, teaching, exhortation or encouragement, giving, ruling, which is what I'm going to do tonight. Ruling is a better interpretation of leading, or leading is a better interpretation of ruling, and mercy, which will be two or three Wednesday nights from tonight. So you are probably called to one of these areas. You're somewhere, you fall into this list, and it may be teaching, it may be encouragement, it may be giving. And remember, this is not just the general practices of these things. These are specific callings, and so I'm trying to make that very clear to you. So the manifestation gifts can happen at any time, any moment, any person. Say amen. Body ministry gifts is special places, special people, special callings. Say amen. These are not contradictory. They're complementary. And I believe we can make a difference through these spiritual gifts. Would you stand with me tonight and read Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. And God is in the house tonight. Amen. I said amen. I just want to see if you're in the house tonight. Romans 12, 4 through 8. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Remember, the list I give you, not everybody has each of these. You have one of these. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts, or different gifts. So there it shows you right there, different gifts. Manifestation gifts, everybody can flow through those. These are different gifts according to special grace that is given to us, or me, or you. And whether it's prophecy, and again, prophecy, there's the manifestation gift of prophecy, that immediate word from the Lord given to exhortation, comfort. But this here, I believe, is more of the prepared gift, which would be preaching, or maybe even prophecy in a moment, but that is your office. Let us prophesy according to the propitiation of our faith, or let us preach with faith, or let us wait on our ministry, which is serving. Let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth or encourages. Let him that giveth do it with simplicity, or with generosity is what that word means. And he that ruleth, and that's what we're talking about tonight, he that ruleth, that word is leadership. Do it with diligence. And he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Lord, we thank you for the gifts. We thank you for the giver of the gifts. We thank you, Lord, for the body of Christ that is making a difference in this world. We thank you for those in Westmoreland who are going through the gateway, who are moving out into the deeper waters to swim in. Lord, anoint your servant to preach tonight. We'll give you all the praise. And everybody said, amen. Turn around and tell somebody you're glad to see him, and you may be seated tonight. God is my refuge. Amen. The word ruleth is a strong word, because if you know anything about God anointed and God appointed leadership, it's not about a dictatorship. It is about authority, but it's not about ruling. And so tonight we're talking about the gift of leadership. Somebody say, the gift of leadership. The calling to leadership. Organization, government. This is one of the most important and significant gifts in the body of Christ. Now, I've been giving you a three-part outline, and I didn't planned to do it this way, but it unfolded this way. I was thinking of how can I really make you understand what these gifts are. And so it just came to me. Talk about the gifts generally. Talk about the calling specifically. And then for those who are called, how to improve upon it structurally. Because unlike the manifestation gifts, you really don't practice and improve on the manifestation gifts. They just are there. They're just Zoom, Shazam, 1 to 20 powers, activate, boom, boom, boom. There it, if you were raised in the 70s, you caught with that. If you were not, you'd have no idea what I was just saying. But understand that the ministry gifts are deposited to us at birth in a calling, and we can improve them. We are to improve upon them. And so I want to talk to you about those three things tonight. First of all, point number one tonight, the calling to lead generally. As with all the other gifts, we're all to be serving. We're all to be giving. And I told you last two Wednesday nights that I preached that there is the general calling for everyone to give. And I told you, however, there is a calling to be a giver that is a body ministry gift. And there is the calling generally for everyone to be an encourager. And there is the general calling to leadership. In fact, everyone, and please understand what I'm getting ready to say, everyone in one sense or another is a leader in one sense or another, either for the good or for the bad. Now, I'm going to bring this out here in just a moment so you can understand what I'm saying. You see, John Maxwell said that leadership is influence, nothing more and nothing less. So what is leadership? It is influence. And so you can have influence in the most smallest of circumstances. In fact, you are influencing someone somewhere, somehow. So there is, in a sense, that we all are leaders. Now, John Maxwell did go on to say this, he that is leading and no one is following is only taking a walk. Come on now. Someone said that running this organization is like running a cemetery. You have a whole lot of people under you, but no one's listening. Now, leaders get people to follow, and they get people to listen. Leadership is influence. You're leading even when you don't have a title, as people are watching your life. So please understand that you may not have a position. You may not have an ordination certificate. Nobody might call you reverend or elder. But you are leading. You're leading right now. You're leading in these pews right now. You are leading. Why? What do you mean? Because leadership is influence. You have influence, whether you realize it or not, whether for the good or for the bad. Everyone has influence over someone. Even the smallest among us, even the most unrecognized among us is influencing in some way. So please understand that when you serve the Lord, when you say that you're a Christian, when you go to work, when you pump the gas at the gas station, everything you do is leading somewhere and leading someone. So even on the job, you may not be the manager, but the way you show up to work and the way you talk about the Lord and the way the things you do, the things you don't do, it influences. Somebody's watching you. So in that general sense, you are a leader. Turn around to somebody. You're a leader. Come on, tell them. You're a leader. Now, what kind of leader are you? Are you a good leader? You know, we've got to understand what we post on Facebook, the way that we conduct ourselves, our overall attitude. What are we influencing? How are we influencing people? All of that is leadership. So there is the calling to lead generally. We are all in some form in leadership in the smallest sense of the word. Now, what we're really talking about, that's point number one. Generally speaking, we all have influence. Somebody's looking at us. Somebody's listening to us. And we need to take a good stock of our leadership and how we're leading and what we're saying and what we're doing. The things that we're involved in, the things that we do, all speak to our Christian example and our Christian testimony. And so just bear in mind how you treat the waitress is you're leading somebody across the table. They may not know who you are, but how you treat them, how you treat your spouse. You know, one of the things that, and this is a great example here, you know, marriage is under attack today. The institution of marriage, the sanctity of marriage, and you know, it started out where you can imagine that 100 years from now, just to divorce was a big, big scandal. And now we've got to the place where divorce is just common. And of course, if you've been through a divorce, you know, God forgives. So we're not here to bring condemnation on that. But now we've gotten into marriage and now people live together because they don't want to get married. And you have gay marriage. You have all of these things. And so I'm a married man. So all of you are married people, most of you are married people, not all of you, but those of you that are married, influence people about marriage. You know, don't talk down about your spouse. You know, I try to go out of my way to show young people that I love my wife. You know, I open the door for her. I'll hug on her, kiss on her. I'll embarrass her, tell her how beautiful she is, things like that. And ain't that right, sweetie? And wash the dishes like I did today. Glory to God. You remember I said Sunday night? I got around to it today. She came home, the dishes were washed. Glory to God. And I loved it. I was just washing those dishes, and those soap suds were all for my sweetie, I'm telling you, because I sure wouldn't have done it for me. And I wouldn't have done it for y'all. I did it for her. But you know what I'm doing right there? Whether you know it or not, I'm making a statement about marriage. Come on. And there are people who say, well, marriage is terrible and marriage is this. I don't know what your marriage is like, but marriage is what Darnell and I make it. Amen. And we do that through the Lord. Amen. And so I'm showing an example of how God blesses marriage. And so when people come up and say, start down talking marriage, well, I don't think we ought to get married and we want to live together and blah, 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 blah. When people like Joan and Bud back there just celebrated, 70 years. My goodness, that is something to celebrate. That's leadership. So what we do in our everyday life. Now, if I go to Best Buy and I talk about how terrible marriage is, and me and my wife argued all night last night, and I'm over there looking at these pretty girls and whatever and flirting with them, and you know, I'm sending out leadership in the wrong way, right? Amen. So please understand everything you say, everything you do, how you act, how you conduct yourself, your conversation, your lifestyle is leading people. Whether some people are like, well, I don't want to be a leader. Sorry, you is. You is a leader, whether you know it or not. So lead for the Lord. Realize what you're doing is a billboard for Christianity. People attack marriage. Have a happy marriage and let people know that you're happy. That's one thing. Another thing, I'm going to get off this in a minute, but when we go to a restaurant, Darnell and I, for the most part, and every now and then we'll slip up because we get busy and got things, but for the most part, we go to a restaurant, we do not pull out our phones and because how many times you go to a restaurant and you look over there and there's a couple and they're both buried in their phones? That's not a celebration of marriage in my book. You know what? When I'm at a restaurant, I'm talking to my wife, I'm smiling, and I hope I'm smiling, amen, and you know, we're not having a little conversation, but everything we do is all about Jesus, amen. God made the great light to rule the day, and he made the lesser light, the moon, to rule the night. Well, how does the moon rule? It reflects from the great light of the day, and that is you and I are the moon, and God is the sun, the S-O-N. He shines, and we reflect in this dark world, we reflect that light, and we are leaders for the Lord. I want to lead people to Jesus. I want to lead people to prayer. Prayer, that's another thing. I pray over my meals. I pray, and Pastor Jerry was one of the things I've caught from him. Is people say, would you pray for something? Let's pray right now. Praise God. Glory to God. I hadn't got the bottle of anointing oil yet, Pastor, but I'll get that directly. I promise you. But I want you to know that we're leading people. Amen. So where you go and what you do, you're leading So lead well for the Lord, because we want people to know Jesus. Amen. And the Bible says Philip Andrew found Peter, his brother, and brought him to Jesus. Amen. So that's the calling to lead generally. So let's talk about the call to lead in the specific, where God has placed his hand upon you and has positioned you, not born like Pastor said, but born again. And he has positioned you as a God-called leader in the body of Christ. You've heard the word of that the Lord said to Moses, 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 I've called you to go to Pharaoh. There is a burning bush calling to leadership. And it is administration, government, directorship, headship. The word ruleth, of which is in the King James Version, or the word translated better in the English leads, is from a Greek word which has the meaning of standing before. So when it says, let him that ruleth rule well, or let him that leads leads well, what it's saying in the Greek is, let him that stands in front of stand in front of well. And that's leadership. We're in front. It speaks of leadership in the family. 1 Timothy 3:4. I don't have these scriptures up there, so don't worry about them, Sister Hope. And then leadership in the church, 1 Timothy 5:17. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, Paul refers to the same gift by a different name, and it's translated administrations, which means to guide. Somebody say to guide. In Acts 27:11 and Revelation 18:17, it's used of a pilot or a helmsman, the person who steers or leads a ship. Think of that. The pilot of an airplane, the helmsman of a ship, is leading, and what is entrusted to that. And you can only imagine that when that pilot's on that airplane and the lives and the property that he has under his discretion, he is the leader, the pilot, the helmsman. He steers, he leads. Although it's not limited to those offices, the gift of church leadership clearly belongs to elders, deacons, deaconesses, pastors, apostles, prophets. It is significant. And by the way, very interesting. I just read this today, just my studying, that when you read the letter to Corinth, like in other epistles, it talks about the elders and the leaders and deacons. It never mentions elders, leaders, and deacons in the Corinthian church. And that might be why there was so much chaos, spiritual abuse of gifts, poor administration of church discipline. It's because that there really weren't people rising to the functioning level of the God-called leadership in that spiritual sense. Everything was kind of in the Corinthian church a free-for-all. We talk about democracy a lot, and we are Americans. Oh, I'm proud to be an American, and the red, white, and blue. But we're really not a pure democracy. I hope you understand that. Because pure democracy is really mobocracy. And, you know, you can get a majority of people to vote to kill you, and if it's true democracy, then you're dead, you know. Or, of course, we see that, you know. I don't care how many people vote abortion, it's still wrong. Come on now. How many people vote gay marriage, it's still wrong. I said it's W-R-O-N-G. It is illegal and unlawful. It is not approved by God. It might be approved by man, and we certainly have people that we love, no matter what their political leanings are or what sins they may be involved. Yes, I said it was sin. I don't apologize for it, because I am like Paul, the chief of sinners. I know a lot about sin because I've done a lot of it, but the Lord has forgiven me, praise God, and when I was willing to say that it was a sin. Come on. So please understand that democracy, we don't have a direct democracy. We have a republic. What that means is we elect people who represent us. And so through our representatives, we have voting, and we have checks and balances, the judicial, the executive, the legislative branch. But the point is this, that in the church, there's, you know, everybody wants to vote on everything. Oh, my goodness. And I'm about to really get in trouble. So, Lord, please help me. And y'all pray for me right now. And I'm telling you, it's like churches want to vote on who's going to take out the trash. Let's have a majority vote. Who's going to be the assistant to the third assistant of the Sunday school teacher with four people in the class? And we got to have an election, and an election for this director, an election for that, an election for this, an election for that. And before you know it, you've elected God out of the whole place. And I'm not against elections. There should be times when the church should express itself in pastoral. If you're voting for a pastor, that's very much in order. I would believe the mind of the people and the moving of the Spirit, and you have a pastoral vote. Absolutely. I'm all for that. I don't believe that that somebody should just appoint a pastor at a place. I think it's wise to kind of get the feel of the people and the culture and things of that nature. These are issues that people have different opinions on. So if you have a different opinion, that's certainly fine between you and me and the Lord. I mean, we can agree to have a differences of opinion, but at the end of the day, God, free for all is not of God. There must be leadership. There must be somebody that says, hey, this is the way. Let's go. Let's take the hill. Let's have an instruction. And there's got to be somebody that rises to the occasion, that is called by God, anointed by God, and the authority of God, and says, here I am. I'm not here to try to usurp authority. I'm here in divine order. And when that leadership functions, brother, the body of Christ flows. Lives are changed. The devil is routed. God's kingdom is united. We stand. People, the Bible says in Chronicles. I love to read book of Chronicles when it talks about David's men. It says this about them who could keep rank. Praise God. They knew their place and said, I'm with you, King David, and we're going to defeat the enemies of the Lord. Thank God for leadership in my life and leadership in our country and leadership in our church. Can we celebrate it tonight? Can we praise God for the calling to lead? You better celebrate leaders, because the last thing you want to do is try to be a leader and that's not your calling. I promise you, it will kill you, or you will, it'll kill you, maybe not physically, but it'll kill you and mentally. And I'll tell you, it's not easy being the leader. And sometimes people like Moses run away from leadership. And God is saying it's time to rise to the position of leadership. Take responsibility. These are the last days. The forces of hell are uniting. The forces of hell are getting stronger and stronger. And understand that now the governor of New York, Mario Cuomo, is... now they are passing the law where all public employers, including churches, Salvation Army, denominations, you cannot refuse a person to be hired if they believe in abortion, and you say you can't be hired because of that, you're going to be penalized and criminalized. And of course, homosexuality and all of that. You know what I say? All you New Yorkers, come on down to North Carolina. Leave that state. Pack your bags. Take your money and bring it down here. And let's have revival in the Old South. Amen. Praise God. I'm telling you. And don't come down here and vote the same people in office that you did up there. Okay? Now come down here and change your vote too. Amen. I was trying to find out where I was in my notes. Oh, it's in the Bible. Hallelujah. Come out from among them and be your separate, except the Lord. That's what the pilgrims did. They left that religious, terrible persecution. They came across those, went on the Mayflower. Oh, this is Thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Ties right into it. They went into the Mayflower, and some of them died, and they thought their whole ship was going to literally come to part in the storm. You know, people think when you do something for God, it's going to be smooth sailing. If you know anything about the Mayflower, brother, they prayed for their lives. People died on that ship. I tell you, they risked their children, and it got so critical, they thought the main mother beam was going to shatter and the whole ship was going to collapse. They even thought about turning around. They said, we cannot turn around, but praise God, God brought them through. And the first thing they did was planted the old rugged cross on these shores. Oh God, help us to get back to that kind of leadership where it's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. B.E. Underwood, who was our presiding bishop for many years, said that the calling to leadership is the ability to organize. Somebody say organize. You know, it's real important to be organized. The more you, this is so important when their functions and plans need to be pre-thought, pre-planned. The ability to organize and direct the activities of the church so that she will fulfill her mission. We have a trunk or treat night, we want to organize it. We want to know who's going to be in slot A, who's going to be in slot B. And we don't need five people to come up who hadn't been part of the planning process to give in their opinions and say, well, why don't we go over here? By that time, it's too late, baby. It's too late. All right? We got to pre-plan. Somebody say pre-plan. Now, we can have flexibility if it's a better idea in the moment. But please understand that there's organization, direction. C. Peter Wagner said that the calling to leadership is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ. There are certain people who are natural, I should not say natural, but supernatural. They are naturally and supernaturally gifted to lead. They understand clearly the immediate and long-range goals of a particular unit of the body of Christ and devise effective plans for the accomplishment of those goals. So let me give you, so that you may understand the calling to lead, this is another part in the last few messages, give you some examples of people who were God-called leaders. Now, please understand that, again, an apostle is a leader, a prophet is a leader, a pastor is a leader, an evangelist is a leader. Those who serve in the ministry of encouragement is also a leader. So there is leadership elements in everything. But I'm talking about people who are called organizers and leaders in the body of Christ. The Old Testament. You ready for some examples? Say amen. Amen. I'm going to give you a real sinister example. Matthew chapter 12. I said Old Testament, but I'm going to Matthew chapter 12. Because this guy was from the beginning. And he was a God-called leader. Very much anointed to lead. His name is Satan. Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. It says, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said, every what? That is divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Go to verse 26. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is what? And how shall his? One of the greatest examples of a calling to lead is Lucifer, Satan. He was a God-called leader. Now, I don't have time to do a study, we may can do it in the future, but you go to Ezekiel chapter 14 and Isaiah chapter 28, if you want to write that in your notes tonight. But those speak of the origins of Satan, who he was. He was the chief archangel of that time. God made him, in fact, some scholars believe that it was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and just under them, the highest created being was Lucifer himself, the fourth. He was over the angelic, he was not just an angel, he was over the angels, he was over the worship. In fact, in the United States government, he would be more like the Secretary of State, or maybe the Speaker of the House, because, you know, if the President dies, and the Vice President dies, you know, who's the third in line? It is the Speaker of the House. Oh, God, help us, Lord, please. I just had a thought there, and I feel led to go to my knees for some reason. you got anything against Nancy Pelosi? Well, nothing personal, but I certainly am very concerned about her spiritual leadership, put it mildly. But, then there's the Secretary of State, number four. And then there's the rest of the cabinet members. I'm not sure who's next. Probably Secretary of Defense, blah, 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 on down the line. So Satan was, you know, in top realms. And of course, you know, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Nobody's going to take their place. They're not going to die. But Satan was the leader of worship. There was a time when he organized worship. There was a time when he perfected beauty. He was a master builder. He was in charge of making things all for the glory of God. And somewhere in there, pride lifted up. And by the way, one of the greatest things is to be a leader in the body of Christ. But with that leadership, if you're not careful, it can go from your heart to your head. And it can go from your identity in God to your identity of yourself. Let me tell you something. Leadership is a calling, but it's like any other calling. It is not only a calling, but it's a stewardship. If I'm called to preach, I'm responsible to preach. But my preaching is not me. It is the Lord who gives breath in my lungs to preach the gospel. And leadership is from the Lord. And so Satan has... And by the way, do you think Satan is a good or a bad leader? Huh? I think he's a very, very capable and able leader. Now, you're thinking bad in the good or bad, like good is grace and bad is sin. But the sense of the truth of the matter is Satan is a very good leader, not good morally, but he is, that's the word, he is an effective leader. Would you agree? And I want you to know that you can have, bad people being a good leader. See what I'm saying? There's people that are bent on hell, but they're good at what they do. And that's a terrible thing. And Satan, if you don't think he's a good leader, why we got so many people on drugs? If you don't think he's a good leader, why is there so much false religion in the world? If you don't think he's a good leader, then why are we to fight against him? And the Bible says that we're to put on the whole armor of God, and we're to understand our enemy. We're not to fear our enemy, but we need to understand, be not ignorant of his devices, and understand we have a clever, he is a clever leader. He's not only clever in his strategy, but he's clever in the fact of his experience because he's been at it for so long. And I want you to know he is defeated. But for him to be defeated, we have to engage him in battle. Amen. We have to still, even though we've won all six games and we've won the series, we still got game number seven. We got to pounce out all nine innings and maybe even overtime. But bless God, we are going to win. But he is a leader and he is a fallen leader. In the Old Testament, you have the prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, you have, and they are leaders in the sense of that general term. And you have Moses, the lawgiver, and you have David, the prophet, priest, and king, who served all three offices. But if there was one person who didn't preach or prophesy, but who was a God-called leader, anybody want to guess who I'm going to say who it is in the Old Testament? Not, you're close. You're about four away from him. Joshua's coming up. But one before Joshua. After Abraham, before Joshua. Lord of Egypt. No. Pharaoh's a bad leader. I'm talking about a good one there. Who ruled Egypt as prime minister? Joseph! Ding, 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 ding. All right. Joseph embodies everything of a God-called leader. His ministry was not preaching. His ministry was not speaking in tongues. His ministry was not theological. He did not write, theological treatises or like Moses did. But he was a leader. He was a leader. He was spiritually equipped by God. Say that with me. Spiritually equipped by God. He was a God-called leader. And God-called leaders are equipped by God. How do you know this? Because he had dreams and revelations. And he was able to interpret dreams. Joseph said, it is not in me to do it, but God can do it. Daniel actually quoted who said that, but Joseph foreshadowed that. So Joseph was a manager. He was a slave. And slavery in those times, there's so many shades of slavery. There's so many nuances of slavery. And we got to understand that the world was a world of slavery up until about 100 years ago. In fact, slavery was such a part of the economy and how do I want to say this? It's really more like employee and employer relations today. I'm not a slave where I work at. Or if you go to McDonald's, they're not slaves back there on the grill. Now, they may think they're slaving it, but they're not slaves. They can quit the job. You know, they're free to walk out the door. You couldn't do that in the old world in that sense. But with Joseph, he got in there, he worked hard, and he began to be recognized as a leader. No way. You are kidding me. I don't believe Gabriel's trumpet could have surprised me more. I'm more ready for that than I am that bell. I'm ready for the meeting in there, but not the coming of the kids. But am I going to do a part two on this? Because I got 10 commandments in leadership. But Joseph... He rose to the top. And Potiphar, he was a slave for Potiphar, but all of a sudden, now yes, God anointed him, and yes, God gave him favor, but Joseph was a smart kid. That guy could handle books. He knew how to take care of flocks and herds. He could balance inventory, and he would have been today a CEO of a corporation. He would have been the Bill Gates, the Steve Jobs. By the way, those are secular leaders, by the way, Steve Jobs. Because Steve Jobs started Apple, and then they fired him. Did y'all know that? And then Apple went nowhere for about another 8 years. And guess what? They hired him back. And that's when we got the iPod and the iPad and the iPhone. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I love those Apple products. Don't you? That's because he was a leader. He's a leader. He thought outside the box. Come on now. So Joseph became the head slave, but he was the head over all of Potiphar's house. Potiphar, one of the wealthiest ministers in Egypt. And of course, we know he was falsely accused, and then he was thrown into where? Jail. Well, even in prison, he rose up there. He became over all the prisoners. Why is that? Because leaders, they just rise to the occasion. Leaders don't do a lot of complaining. Leaders just do stuff. Leaders are smart, God-given smarts, but also street smarts too. Leaders say, hey, you know, I'm not just going to do a job, but I'm going to learn how to do it in such a way that I can do it so well that maybe it will help me get promoted. And that's exactly what happened. Excellence, that's coming up, one of the commandments. But then Joseph stood on the big stage. He went from being just a little teenager boy thrown into the pit, thrown into slavery. And it was tough. And then he rose up in Potiphar's house, only to be thrown back down to prison. He rose up in the prison, but it was still a prison until one day Pharaoh called him. And then within 24 hours, he's the prime minister. And Pharaoh said, there's no one greater in Egypt except me in the throne. And that's the way every leader needs to think of themselves. There's no one greater than God on the throne. Amen. And that's where your leadership comes from. So Joseph was a God-called leader, and he was a righteous leader. He was sexually pure. And I'll tell you, leaders, sometimes you're over people. Sometimes you have influence over people of the opposite sex. And it's very, very important that you be a person of integrity. Because how many leaders have we seen to rise in these positions and they find people who follow them who are gullible or going through life situations, and that leader comes to them a fulfillment of desire and things of that nature, and then one thing leads to another. So leadership requires that we be found faithful, that we walk holy, that we walk humbly with our God, because all leadership comes from him. Joshua was a God-called leader. He was so different than Moses. He didn't write books like Moses did. He didn't sing like Moses sang. Do you know Moses was a singer? Because there's some Psalms written by Moses. Moses was an author, a singer. He was a poet. He was everything. That man was one of the great men of the earth. But Joshua, he was a commander of the Lord's army. And he was one of the great leaders of the Old Testament, called to be a leader, called to be a leader. Say amen, somebody. Amen. Joshua was a leader. Joseph was a leader. Nehemiah, I mentioned him in one other message, but Nehemiah definitely was a leader. What about in the New Testament? Go to Acts chapter 6, verse 1, and we'll close with this. I cannot believe I'm going to have to do part two to this. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. If you're there, say amen. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. Stop right there. A valid concern. Somebody wasn't getting ministered to. And there arose, it says, a murmuring. So what happened? Look at verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, verse 3, look you out among you seven men of honest report. Say honest report. full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed and laid their hands on them. Verse 7. And what happened? And the word of God and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. So these were God-called leaders. There was needs that the apostles could not meet in the way that they were called upon to meet the spiritual needs of the people. These were people that needed more than just preaching to, more than just a sermon exposition. These were people who needed care. These were people who needed prayer. These were people who needed pastoral counseling and wisdom. And so leaders came. Now, this scripture doesn't teach that preachers are to be off on a high mountain somewhere and you people down here do all the work. That's not what this scripture teaches. If you read through the whole book of the New Testament, you see Paul himself was very hands-on and doing a lot of things for the Lord and for the church. That doesn't give preachers the right to sit in their office while you do all the hard work. No. That's not what this scripture teaches. But this scripture does teach balance. To the God-called preachers, there is a responsibility to teach and to preach the Word of God. And to teach and to preach the Word of God requires study. And it requires prayer. It requires being alone with God, hearing from the Lord. It requires hours. And then there's the everyday needs. And maybe your calling is not to preach. Maybe your calling is to be a servant or to be a leader. Does that make the people praying any greater than you in God's sight? No. Everybody is somebody in His body. And we need leaders who will stand up and say to the pastors and to the Lord, "Here I am. Use me." Remember what I started out by saying is we're all leaders to one extent or another. Rise to your leadership. Leadership, take somebody to church with you. If you see trash on the floor, don't wait to call a board meeting to see who's going to pick it up. Pick it up in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Would you stand with me tonight? Old song of the church. Jesus, use me. And Lord, don't refuse me. Surely there's a work that I must do. If you know it, sing it with me. And even though it's humble, help my will to crumble. Though the cost be great, I'll work for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, everybody lift your hands up tonight and be the leader that God has called you to be. Generally speaking, and maybe specifically, maybe God's calling you to be one of the deacons in the future. Maybe God is calling you to be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, or teacher. Maybe God is calling you to be an entrepreneur, a CEO. Whatever your calling is, in the church or in the world, God is going to use you for His glory. As you yield your, answer the call, say, "Here am I, Lord. Send me, Lord. Use me. Let me rise to the occasion. Help me to be a help and to be a servant to your people. And God, you use me, and don't let me shy away from leadership. Don't think that Lord, I'm not eloquent, as Moses said. I'm not able. Lord, you make us able. You complete us. Lord, we can't, but you can. And God, you use leaders like Peter, God, who at times lost his temper. You use leaders who are insecure, people who at times failed. But Lord, you are a mighty God, and you're called raising a mighty army. And somebody say amen tonight. Amen. Why don't you give the Lord a hand of praise tonight for leaders. Leaders. And we're going all the way with God. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Pastor, would you like to add anything? Come on up tonight.
How about give me a little C chord there?
Yes, sir.
Brother Ray, come up and help me. I want us to go out just singing this song. Amen. Goes right along with, "Let me touch him. to be His hand.
That's it.
Out to thee, oppressed. Let me touch Him. Let me touch Jesus, so that others.